Now, as you arrived, you should have been given a bit of paper and a pencil. Has everybody got one of those? Great. So now, what you're going to do, before we have our reading, just in your family groups or whoever you're sitting next to, I'm going to ask you a few questions. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up and tell me the answer, but write down the answer, okay? So it's a bit of a quiz. And then as we go through the reading, you can check to see whether you got the answers right or not. Okay, so children, you'll be able to help with this as well. And grown-ups, you'll be able to help as well. So this is a quiz. How much do you know about the wise men? And if I see anybody opening their Bibles to check before the reading, well, you can bear the shame yourself. So how much do you know about the wise men? Question one. In the Bible, are they called wise men, magi, or kings? So write down the answer on your sheet. In the Bible, are they called wise men, magi, or kings? Question two. In the account in Matthew, how many kings are mentioned? In the account in Matthew, how many kings are mentioned? Question three. Who sent the wise men to Bethlehem? Who sent the wise men to Bethlehem? Question four. How old was Jesus when they were there? How old was Jesus when they were there? And then question five, our last question. What gifts did they present? Okay, so now, I'm going to read the reading, and you can see how well you do. Okay, so the reading is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here's a question. Question one. In the Bible, are they called wise men, magi, or kings? They were magi in this translation, but some translations put it as wise men as well. So if you've got wise men or magi, you can give yourself a tick. If you put kings, I'm afraid they weren't called kings. Question two was a bit of a trick question. If you were at the pub carols, you'll know the answer to this one. In the account in Matthew, how many kings are mentioned? Two. King Herod and the King of the Jews. It's a trick question because you're thinking wise men, but actually two kings are mentioned, King Herod and King of the Jews, Jesus. Question three, who sent the wise men to Bethlehem? Actually, if you read it, Herod sent them to Bethlehem in verse 8 and said, "Go and search carefully for the child," but they do follow the star. But it's Herod who sent them. They got to Jerusalem. Herod sent them to Bethlehem. 4. How old was Jesus when they were there? Answer is we don't know. Possibly under... He was. Go on, what were you saying, Benjamin? You reckon he might have been 1. It's interesting, the word that Matthew uses, child, rather than infant, and Herod, in the next reading, tries to kill all the boys under age 2. So it suggests that he was probably somewhere between some months and 2 years old. And it's interesting that we read that they were in the house. Did you spot that? So they're no longer in a wherever the manger was, they're living in a house by that stage. So they're in Bethlehem for quite a while. And then the final question, what gifts did they present? Yeah, gold, frankincense and myrrh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear a bit more from your word, please would you speak to each one of us by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, we're looking at Christ and how Christ is honored and glorified at this time. And it just doesn't end on Christmas Day. It's really all throughout the whole year. So I was reading this year. I was trying to find, I like surveys and this sort of thing. And I found a survey. It was put out by Pew Forum. It's an American organization based in Washington, D.C. And they look at politics and religion. They look at everything. And I found this survey that was carried out here in Europe, and it was in this year, looking at Christmas 2017, and they said that out of the 25,000 people they surveyed throughout these countries in Europe, that 9 out of 10 people that they randomly found and surveyed, that 9 out of 10 celebrated Christmas. I thought that's very interesting. And yet, out of those 9 out of 10, only 1/3 of them actually went to church. Only 1/3 of them actually believed in Christmas. So, most of them actually felt that Christmas was a cultural festival and not a religious festival. So you can see that you can, in our day, it's absolutely possible for a stone-cold, straight-up pagan to celebrate Christmas without ever giving so much as a thought to the Christ and what Christmas is all about, the name that Christmas comes from, the word Christ. You can buy a tree, some lights, and a few presents. You can put an elf on the shelf and sing jingle bells with all the festive feelings that you can muster up. You can have yourself a merry little Christmas without ever acknowledging the birth of the Son of God. It's possible to enjoy the season without thinking of the reason, and ultimately and eternally, the Christ of Christmas will not be ignored. All men everywhere will one day bow down before him, not as a newborn baby in a crib, but as a sovereign Lord and judge of all. 2,000 years ago, when Christ was born into the world, there was no Christmas, at least not in the form that we have it today. And yet, few people in that day still had to deal with the birth of Christ, even 2,000 years ago. And this is what we're going to look at this morning, is how 2,000 years ago they responded to the birth of Christ. In Matthew's second chapter here, he records for us the familiar story of the wise men that came to Jerusalem in search of this newborn king. Along with their story, we find stories of other people in that day and how they reacted to the birth of Jesus. In 1956, T.S. Eliot wrote a poem entitled "The Cultivation of Christmas Trees." It's about the ways in which people celebrate Christmas. The opening line of his book reads this. He says, "There are several attitudes towards Christmas, some of which we may disregard." This morning, I want us to regard 3 different attitudes towards Christmas that we find in this passage of Scripture. And as we do, I want you to think about how you celebrate Christmas. In this text, we find firstly that some people fight the message of Christmas. There is some talk in the media these days about a so-called war on Christmas. The war apparently involves political correctness that tries to take any mention of Christ and Christianity out of the holiday season. So rather than saying Merry Christmas, people often say Happy Holidays. That's apparently the front line of this fight. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it did start a fight, but the fight was much more serious than how people today express their season's greetings. When the wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, searching for the new king, they came to see Herod, the Roman appointed king of the Jews. And when Herod heard about the birth of Jesus, he did not start singing Christmas carols. He started planning a murder. Herod was determined to fight against the message that he had heard. And still today, there are those for whom the real message and meaning of Christmas is a threat, not a thrill. That's why, let us think about what Herod's reaction was to this message that he had heard. For one thing, they feared the crowning of a king. Look at verse 3 in your Bible there. It says, after the wise men asked where the infant king was, Matthew says, when Herod the king heard this, he was disturbed. Why would Herod be bothered by a baby? It's because this baby represented a rival to his own position and power. This Herod, also called the Great, had managed through a combination of brute force and shrewd politics to get Caesar to declare him the king of the Jews, even though he was not a Jew himself. His rule over the region of Judea had been violent and ruthless, and by the time Jesus was born, he was a sick old man, paranoid and trying desperately to hold on to his power. What disturbed him about the news of the birth of another king was that he was the current king, and there was no room in Judea for another king. Though they probably wouldn't put it this way, many people today still resist and reject the story of Jesus simply because there is no room for another king in their heart. The throne of life, is occupied by the old king, which is themselves. They have no intention of abdicating their throne to a Jewish Messiah, and his claims upon them are a threat to their power. Yet people like this and people like Herod deserve some credit. At least they recognize what Jesus has come to do. He has come to reign. He has come to be the king. He is much more than a little baby that's wrapped up in a cradle as meek and mild. He would not settle for a partial place in anyone's life. He must have the preeminence. You can't be a king if he is the king. For those who recognize this but refuse to give him his rightful place, he will always be a threat by those who want to crown another king or themselves as the king. We see in Herod not only that some people fear the coming of the king, but we also see that they fear the coming of, they fear the coming of a king. Herod was crafty, and as he tried to use these wise men to his advantage, he found out where Jesus could be found and sent them on their way, telling them in verse 8, he said, "Go and make a careful search for the young child. As soon as you find him, and report to me so that I may go and worship him." The rest of this chapter reveals that Herod had no intention of worshiping another king. He was bent on eliminating any rivals before they could come to power against him. Verses 16 to 18 of this chapter tell of a horrible atrocity committed at Herod's command. He sent his soldiers to slaughter every child from newborn to 2 years old. It was the fulfillment of a prophecy by Jeremiah. Matthew tells us, in which the people of Ramah wept over their children who were no more. Understand, what Herod did in Bethlehem was not just sadistic, it was satanic. This was the work of the dragon, the old serpent Satan, the greatest enemy of God. He was trying to devour the seed of the woman who would one day crush his head at the cross. Herod was trying to serve himself, but in fighting against Jesus, he was also serving an evil greater than his own. In the end, though many children tragically died, the one Herod was trying to kill was actually spared. And the first words in verse 19 reveal who really won the fight. Verse 19 begins with the words, "After Herod died." Herod died 2,000 years ago, but Jesus still lives. And ultimately, all those who side against him will fall before him. As we read the story in Matthew chapter 2, we see not only that some people fight the message of Christmas, but we see also, secondly, that some people forget the magnitude of Christmas. I said a moment ago that you have to give Herod some credit for what he has done. At least he recognized the seriousness of the birth of Jesus. The same cannot be said for the religious leaders around him in Jerusalem at the time of Christ's birth. These men, who should have been the most excited at the arrival of the Messiah, seem to have done nothing with the news of his birth. Unfortunately, like those religious leaders in that day, there are many in this day whose reaction to Christmas may not be a fight like Herod's, but is more like a yawn or even a shrug of their shoulders. Notice with me that these religious leaders did in that day and what many people do in this day. For one thing, we see that they are aware of the story. In verse 3, it indicates that not only was Herod disturbed, but the whole city of Jerusalem was troubled. Apparently, these wise men had been asking all over town about this new king. Now look at verse 4. It says, "When he had called together all of the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born." Herod asked the religious leaders and the Bible scholars to tell him where the Messiah was going to be born. And they gave him the right answer. In verse 5, it says, "In Bethlehem, Judea," they replied, "for that is what the prophet has written." They even unrolled the scroll of Micah's prophecy and read it, saying, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." These guys knew the story of Christmas better than the wise men and the wicked king. They were familiar with the prophecies, and they even claimed to be looking for the Messiah themselves. For most of us, the story of the birth of Jesus is more familiar than our own story. I know where I was born, and I know when I was born. But I don't know about the people who were around me at the time or things and conversations that were going on at that time. Yet I can quote the words of the angels and the shepherds from Luke's gospel. I can describe the stable and the manger and Mary and Joseph's journey to get there. Many of you have grown up with the story of Christmas being told and retold to you on an annual basis. You know it so well, you could probably direct a good Christmas play right now if you had to. And yet I wonder, has that story that you've heard all of your life ever really changed your life? In the case of these religious leaders in Matthew chapter 2, we see not only that they are aware of the story, but we see further that they are apathetic to the story. In this passage, the wise men made their way to Jerusalem. Herod also made a move towards that little village. But what we don't read about is these priests and these scribes, these Bible scholars, leaving and going to greet this long-awaited Messiah. They apparently didn't really believe the news, and for that reason, they were apathetic. When they heard that their long-awaited king had been born, they did nothing. The author, Ivor Powell, he said this. He said, "One would almost expect these religious leaders, having heard the news that the Messiah had been born, to start running in the direction of the nearby birthplace. Sadly, Matthew wasn't able to record that event. The priests, who knew so much, did so little. Isn't it still true today that those who know so much about the story of Christmas often do so little about it? We claim our king has been born into this world, but we live as though there is no king in Israel. We say we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world, and then we spend all our time and money on ourselves, while many in the world have never heard his name, much less that he has come. Could it be that you know all of the facts of the story of Christmas, but you don't feel the force of Christmas? You know the lyrics, you just don't sing the song. You've heard the good news, but it's just old news. If we never take seriously the message of Christmas, it doesn't matter how cheery we may be. We will never be changed by it. Like those apostolic religious leaders long ago, we will have the story right and still be wrong. Some people find the message of Christmas, and some people forget the magnitude of Christmas. But then there are those wise men, those few who get it right. In their story, we are reminded that some people find the Messiah of Christmas. Some people are intimidated by the message of Christmas. Some people treat it as insignificant. But then there are those who are inspired by it all. They go beyond the story and the statements of others, all the way to Bethlehem to see for themselves the king who was born here. In Matthew chapter 2, we find these wise men that they had traveled to Jerusalem, going just a little bit further, all the way to Bethlehem and to Jesus. That's my prayer for you. Push through all the modern traditions and trappings of this holiday. Do more than just celebrate a season. Go all the way to him. Find him in all of that sea of stuff that tends to drown us out each year. Look at this story and consider these wise men. And think with me. Think firstly about the way they got to him. Matthew tells us that these wise men, who were really astronomers and astrologers, coming from the east, that they made their way to Jerusalem looking for a newborn king of the Jews. They said in verse 2, "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, we're not exactly sure just what that star was, what they were talking about. This star could have been a planet, or it could have been various planets lining up to make one bright star. We don't really know for sure. We don't know what this phenomenon was all about. But we do know for sure that that it was God who put all of this together. God who drew the stars to be the bright shining star that led the way for those magi, those wise men. It was the work of God that initially led them in their search for Jesus. They came first to Jerusalem because they assumed the king of the Jews would be born in the capital city. When they arrived, they found out that, in fact, that he had been born in a little village south of Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. And how did they find this out? It came from the word of God. Herod told them about Bethlehem, but Herod got it from the prophet Micah. If you think about it, the same things that get men to Jesus long ago are the same things that bring men to Jesus today. There is first the supernatural work of God that awakens men to the need for him. He draws them to himself by his Spirit. And then when they hear the gospel recorded in the word of God, their eyes are fully open and they turn to Christ. If we're going to find the Savior that Christmas is really all about, we need the work of God to open our eyes to see him again. And we need the Word of God to point us in the right direction and tell us how he can be found. The word translated wise men in verse 1 is the word magi, and it gives us our English word magic. People talk about the magic of Christmas. There's something supernatural about Christmas, but it's not magic. It's the work of the Holy God sending his only Son into humanity and to bring humanity to him by his grace. We see in this story of these wise men, but not only the way they got to him, but notice also with me the worship they gave him. When the wise men finally made it to Bethlehem, Matthew tells us in verse 10 that the star they had been following stopped and shined over the place where Jesus was staying. These men were ecstatic. Verse 11 says that they entered into the house and saw Mary and the young child, Jesus. And then Matthew says they bowed down and worshiped him. They literally laid down on the ground in front of him, and with reverence and honor, they recognized that he was the king. But they didn't stop there. They then went on to present him with three gifts: frankincense, gold, and myrrh. The gold was a king's gift, the precious treasure coveted and kept by rulers and monarchs. The frankincense is a religious gift. It's a special spice used in the temple and sacrifices that were offered up to God. The myrrh was a special gift, an expensive perfume used by people in Asia. As John MacArthur points out, he says in his commentary in Matthew, he says, they gave to Jesus gifts that pointed to his royalty, his deity, and his humanity. What I want you to see is that the worship they gave to him was both correct and costly. They were right to fall down before him. He is worthy of the bowed knees of every man and woman that has ever lived. He is worthy of your praise and worship today. He is worthy of your falling down before him. He is worthy of your sacrificial offerings as well. He is worthy of your presenting yourself as a living sacrifice to him. Holy and acceptable to God, that is your reasonable service before your king. Matthew tells us that these wise men went all the way to Bethlehem to see the king. But Matthew will also tell us that this king would go all the way to Calvary to save them. This Christmas, you know what those wise men did not know. You know the king has come with the greatest gift of all, that he has come to bring salvation to humanity. We then should gladly offer ourselves to him. We, even more than these wise men, can truly celebrate his birth because we know about his life, his death, and his resurrection. We see him not simply lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. We see him hanging, stripped on a cross, clothed only in the darkness of sin. We see him rising from the dead, wrapped in the victory that gives us eternal life. He not only came forth from the womb on Christmas, he walked out of the tomb on Easter. So this Christmas, we don't need a star to guide us. We don't need an angel choir to lead us. We celebrate Christmas in the full light of the gospel. We come to this same Christ with open eyes to his glory, hands raised to praise him, and hearts ready to do his will. Together we call to all to hear and say, O come, let us adore him, Christ our Lord. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your Son Jesus and all that he's done for us, Lord. That he would come as a child, as a newborn baby, and grow up in this world with all of the suffering and pain, that he would face us one-on-one, Lord, and know us personally, Lord, by name, Lord, and know each one of our hearts, Lord. Lord, I thank you for that, that you have a personal relationship, Lord, with each one of us. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son and all that he's done for us, Lord, that he has bared all our sins, Lord, that we can speak to you, Lord, that we can come to you, Lord, knowing that, Lord, that he has taken away all of the things that embarrass us and shame us, Lord. But that in front of you, Lord, that we can find peace and well-being, Lord. That you, Lord, are all that we need. And so, not just on this time of as we looked at the birth of your Son Jesus, but that we look for the resurrection of ourselves, Lord, that we can come once again to be in full unity and as a complete family in you, Lord. Lord, we ask this. Your Son, Jesus. Amen.